We've been looking at Isaiah, and this is the history kind of what's going on where we are. Just if you want to have some background on the kings of Judah, start with Jotham. Isaiah's prophesying during a long time. Ahaz, Hezekiah, a little bit of Manasseh. Israel had kings, but the world powers, you can see what's happening over there. Israel's messing with Assyria. 2.5 tribes east of Jordan were taken captive by Assyria. Samaria, besieged by the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom falls in 722. And then Assyrians invade Judah, but God intervenes and saves, which is kind of in the record. The king of Assyria bragged and talked about what he did to Lachish, but he didn't put what he did to Jerusalem on there. And he wouldn't mention that he had to turn tail and run, but he... it's like he's real arrogant until Jerusalem and something happened. He didn't specify in his annals what it was, but the Bible does. It says he was smitten by the angel of the Lord with probably a plague, massive plague. So that's what it looks like. We're in the middle of Isaiah 22, 23, and 24, and those prophecies about the kingdoms. We talked last week about the naked truth. Any comments on that? I don't know that the Lord's calling people to do this lately, but it's pretty... That's Isaiah's nakedness for 2.5 years. We talked about that. This is just in review. And we're knowing that all this stuff is, what does a good king look like? And it's the Messiah. There are no good kings in Israel or Judah. Hezekiah kind of approaches it. But then Isaiah says, I'll show you a good king. One's coming, but he's the Messiah. And it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he talks all about this, and it's like, wow, what kind of king is that? It's a king I would love to be under. Who would not want to be under that kind of king? And yet, he didn't come at that time. They hope for him, but the Lord keeps showing up, doing things and helping Israel. And so the question is, if God's so powerful, if God's sovereign, then what about the nations around Israel? What about those kings who are not Israelites? They're not messed up. There's kings that are more illustrious, beautiful, almost worshipped, as it were. What about those kings? Are you going to do something about them, Lord? And that's what we talked about. We're in chapter 24, if you look at that, it's a darkness. It's kind of a, we're starting chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. This is judgment. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller. What do you think he's saying here in this second verse? The lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. It's equality. I take that as equality. An equal opportunity judgment. And that's kind of rough. I wish it kind of not be that way, but that's what it's talking about. The earth will be completely laid waste. And the earth mourns and withers and fades and it is exalted of the people of the earth fade away. And the earth is polluted by its inhabitants. And it just talks about all the stuff going on. The city is of chaos. And some people think, well, maybe this is just Israel. But it looks like the land here is referring to not just Israel, but the whole earth. And I'm not going to go into this much, except it is, woe to me, verse 16, alas for me, the treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherously deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. And so it's about the shaking of the earth. And verse 23, the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. Why? For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. His glory will be before the elders. And that's a positive thing. And starting in 21, I skipped it. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. The moon will be ashamed. If the moon is going to be ashamed and the sun ashamed, what is it saying to you? And once again, remember Isaiah, it's the pictures that we're concerned about. What is the picture that Isaiah is presenting that is a reality of the prophecy that he's talking about? I mean, how do you interpret that? And the reason I ask you is because I want you to get in the habit of thinking in the pictures. So I'm not trying to be petty. I just think that the more you think about, what is he saying here? You start catching on like, hey, I see what he's saying. Oh, yeah. Revelation's even more wild. Okay, and then you got Joel, prophecy from Joel, which is quoted in Acts 2. The moons will be darkened, and the clouds, and the stars fallen. But I mean, it's not necessarily saying that here. It's just saying that the sun will be ashamed and the moon will be ashamed. What happens when you're ashamed? You hide or look away, or you may not be as bright as you normally are. But why? What is the reason that the moon and the sun is ashamed? That's what I want to know. Their light is not shining bright, basically. Maybe. Yeah, and I always thought it was devastation, but I don't think it is. I think it's what Gary's saying. The Lord is so bright. His presence, that shows you what his presence is doing. His presence has showed up so that, you know, you don't need a light. That's why, and that's Revelation too. You know, it's so bright. And so the Lord of hosts will reign, and his glory will be before his elders. His glory is so amazing that the sun and the moon are ashamed. Well, the sun is so bright, I tell you, it didn't take a lot to make that thing ashamed. But that is how great the glory of our God is. And that starts this new section in chapter 25. This is a wonderful section. And it's praise, it's triumph of the kingdom. And I guess, does someone want to read it or you want me to read it? Any readers want to pop out there and start reading? Reading slowly? Because I will sure, there's an image here that is powerful, and I just want you to catch it. Here it goes. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. I'm in chapter 25, verse 1. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Does this sound like judgment? No. Somebody said no. That's right. This is something else going on. This is praise. This is like, wow, Lord, you're doing something. Verse 2, for you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Well, that's talking about Babylon, the city that was the enemy for the last 13 chapters. It's like Babylon is messed up. And, you know, it feels kind of good. Oh, I'm a nice person. I really don't want anybody to be judged. Well, you know, kind of that's a little bit shallow sometimes. You know, how could you want justice like that? When you forget, I mean, you know, people go to prison and go to jail and go to the death row. Well, forgive them. I mean, you do forgive them. Justice, what do you do with it? Well, sometimes we have learned from Isaiah, it takes more than we can imagine to get God to execute judgment. You have to almost put a hook on it and bring it down on yourself. He is so reluctant to do it. But he did it. And some people are happy about it, about Babylon. Therefore, verse 3, a strong people will glorify you. Oh, what? A strong people? Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Even in the midst of judgment, look how beautiful the Lord is. He is redeeming. He didn't destroy all the bad. I mean, all those guys, but you know what? They are rising up and saying, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord. Well, Lord, I don't like that. If maybe we can be like Jonah. Lord, I don't want you to raise up people who are your enemy and start praising. I want you to punish them. Well, no, they're going to start praising me. Listen, they're going to be your brother and sister. I don't like that. Jonah, this is Jonah. I don't want that. Lord, how can you even save those dirty Ninevites? But this is a good thing. Verse 4, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. And give me refuge from their yard. Yeah, kind of like Bob Dylan. A shade from the heat in his first Christian album that he wrote. Give me shelter from the storm, he wrote, even on the radio. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat in a drought, you subdue the uproar of the aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. Well, that's good. It's just like hitting a wall. They hit your wall, Lord. That, you know, you think, I wish they'd hit a wall, come up against a wall, come up against a stop, a hard stop. The Lord can do that. He can be your hard stop. He can stop it. He can stop the persecutors, the enemies of righteousness. Verse 6. Here is something profound. And I want you to get this image. Think about this image. I'm not going to explain it, but we'll read it. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine with choice pieces of marrow and refined aged wine. We're not talking about table wine that is 1 year old. We're talking about the good stuff. Kind of like the stuff Jesus did, you know, for the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Whatever that was, it was, somebody said, well, that was, somebody knew how to make wine with that. Verse 7, and on this mountain, he will swallow up. Okay, we're talking about eating, having a banquet. And now it says the Lord's going to eat too. What's he going to eat? Well, he's going to swallow up the covering, which is over all peoples. What kind of covering is that? Let me see if I got something about that. Here it is. When one, it's the veil. There is a veil over people that they can't see. Is that the one? I love that. Even the veil, which is stretched over all the nations, the Lord's going to swallow up a covering. He's going to, in this veil. What does that mean? I mean, there's the image right there. He's going to do something to a veil. What is your understanding of what the veil is doing to nations? And I'm not, this is not a test. This is just thinking about the images of Isaiah, because these things work. Any ideas? What do you think? Lift that? Okay. So that's lifting it off our heads, basically. We're all in burkas, basically, with their eyes covered. You can't even see out the holes. He will cover up, let's see what it says, which is over all peoples who can't understand. A veil is stretched over all nations. What is the veil keeping them from seeing? Your opinion, your thoughts. What was Isaiah thinking? Glory. I think so. It has to mean that at least that. It may mean more than that, actually, but it means something about glory. It's like, man, they can't see your glory. Who else had a thing about a veil in glory of God? Do you remember? The most major character in the Old Testament, and Moses, went up to the Mount of Sinai, and he had so much glory on him, they couldn't look at him. They said, you are too bright. You cover yourself up. And, you know, now that veil is lifted in Christ, it says, when you read the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3, the whole thing's about that veil being lifted. This is very interesting. So it's a veil that's lifted. What is it lifted? Well, it's understanding. It's you can see his glory. You know, it's funny. What are ways that the glory of God is veiled to people today? Do you have any thoughts on that? A And yet Jesus tells earthly parables to illustrate heavenly truths. And yet he has to say, he who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him see. So it's like, so you see what you want to see. People do that. I see what I want to see. Big time. That's another veil. Yeah, the temple veil for the presence of the Lord God. Access to the throne. Access to his glory. Yeah, Leah. There's fear, yeah. And you know, there's something about respectful fear. But you're not talking about that. You're talking about something. What are you talking about? I mean, explain more what you're talking about. Well, it's not respect. It's something else. A fear that, what are they afraid of? What am I? I mean, I've done the same. I've done it. So you mean there's people who don't want intimacy? Are you? You know, I didn't believe in that until some counselor told me one time. We were talking about something, I forget, way back, 25 years ago. There are just some people who don't want intimacy. I think I was thinking about marriage to somebody, I forget, or something like that. And I was like, the relationship didn't work. Sorry, it was before you, Leah. So it's like just, but it was like, you know, you know we're in trouble when you're not married and you're going to counseling. So that's really bad. But it's like, but you know, you wanted to make sure. So, you know, some people, that counselor says some people just don't want intimacy. They're blocked off from it and they're not going there. I said, no, there's not people like that, are there? I said, yes. There really are people who are afraid of intimacy. And, and it happens with God more than anything else. Afraid of him, and it hurts his feelings in some ways. It's real, all right. It's the most real thing, yeah. It's like, you know, it's funny. A guy say, there was a guy that up in Jersey where I was, who fell off into the right tracks before the train got there. And that train's coming fast. And somebody jumped in there and pulled him out. And the train just went right by him, you know. And he said, and while he was there, he said, I was praying, Lord, if you just save me, I'll do this for you. I'll live for you. And he says, well, that was just kind of an accident that happened, that I got out of that. So he just never kept his vow. But the reality is probably he was closer to reality when he was there praying to God than he was any other time in his life. That's when he was the most real. It wasn't, well, that was just a crazy promise made in a hysterical moment. You know, it probably wasn't. It was probably the most sobering thing you've ever done in your life. Why don't you keep that vow? You know, that kind of stuff. I don't know. Change. So we're fearing change. I've been there. What the two things that keep people from really drawing and loving are fear of abandonment over here and fear of absorption over here. You feel like you're going to be smothered to death. Or you feel like, and you disappear, or you feel like you're going to be abandoned. And the Lord's got all that covered. Good. I love that you said immersion. Baptism is a Christian thing. It's just, we do it once, but more than that, experientially, yes.
We've got to really know who
And he's taking the veil. And that's not the main thing of this passage, as you know. It's this thing. It's this. The Lord's got this feast. I love Jimmy Garner. Do you know where this clip? You know where this clip came out of? Will you tell us? Was that a good feast, or you know, you being a cook yourself? And of course, Babette is a Christ figure, written by Yitzhak Denison, the Dane, as a Christ figure, big time. And she fulfills the Christ role in this movie with some Lutherans who are, and the Lutherans told me this, I'm not saying this about Lutherans, they're telling me this themselves. These are Lutherans, and they're like so anal and stuck on themselves and afraid to even feast before God. And he said, oh, that's like the church I was, you know. But I understand. Oh, I understand you Lutherans. I understand that. But here's what the Lord says. He says, I'm throwing a feast for you. This is a feast time. And I'm going to eat up the veil that keeps my glory from you. And look at verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. A feast. Is this a theme that Jesus picks up on? And where and what is he? It is a theme he picks up on. What does it say that? But how does he do? How does Jesus use this theme in his ministry? And the thing is, the Lord wants to feast with us, and that's the picture Isaiah says. There is a time coming when I want to sit down with you, and I want to have intimacy such that we're sitting at a banquet like that, where you've eaten stuff you've never eaten before, and it's like, you are delicious. Where did that come from? How did you make that? It's like an act of love, this feast is. Does Jesus, how is the feast like the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus read Isaiah probably more than any book. At least that's the number one book read in Israel was Isaiah. He picks the Isaiah scroll when he wants to read in the synagogue in, you know, Luke 4. You know, he went and got the Isaiah scroll. I bet you had it memorized. Literally. I bet you. He wouldn't be the first Jew that did it either. Lots of them memorized Isaiah. He told parables. The king gave a great feast, went out, invited everybody, and you know what? Nobody came. So he sent them out again and says, go get the blind, the dumb, the beggars, and get them to this feast. It's too good to miss out on. He said that. He was at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. It was a wedding feast. That was his first miracle. And he made it a great wedding feast. You know, well, not before my time, but you know what he did? He says, okay, it's going to be a wedding feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. The bride and the who say come in the Revelation. The bride and the Spirit. Bride and the Holy Spirit, come. The Spirit's saying, come to eat. Come and get it. The feast is at the end. The banquet in Revelation even. This is, you know, the marriage is a big deal. We're going to have marriage at the end, but it's going to be a big feast. And the feast is marvelous. And the Lord says, you know, you're down. Isaiah said, look, Isaiah's talking about people who have seen the judgment of God. I'm talking about blown away. And I'm talking about the remnant, people who are righteous and loving God. And Lord, what can we do? He says, I want you to think about the feast I'm preparing for you. I want you to think about it. I think it is. And he gives us little hints throughout. It's going to be kind of like this. He'll give you a little hint with the brothers or somebody. So how does he try to comfort the people? He says, think about feasting. The Lord does this. I'm moving. I'm putting down the people who mess with you. And this is going to be a feast like you have never seen. In chapter 26, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. And verse two, and I'm going to stop pretty soon. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous may come in. He's talking here about a city. He says, I'm going to make a city. Now, here's the second comfort. The first comfort is I've got a big feast. And you know what? The Lord God is eating at the feast. But what I'm eating are things that keep you from my glory, the veil, and the things that keep you dead. I'm going to eat death itself. Would you like to come to that feast? How would you like to come to the feast where the Lord sits there and eats death? He said, that's what I'm going to do for you. Oh, Lord, that's, you know, you don't have to eat that. That's what I'm doing. You know, this is my meal. You know, this is the king's plate. I've got death on my plate. And it's going to make you feel so good when I eat it. That's what's going on. And chapter 26 has a big city. Well, there's the city part. It's like Jerusalem. It's like the new Jerusalem. Chapter 27 has a vineyard in it. Now, the vineyard is big in Isaiah, huge in Isaiah, where the vineyard is what hurt God so much. I planted you, I dunged you, I made you good, and you grew sour grapes. Stink fruit is what he said. He says, now, you know, in the future, you're going to make a comeback. You're going to be the best vineyard. You're going to produce wonderful fruit for me. So here are the comforts he's trying to give them. He says, you know, look, there's been a terrible judgment, but I want you to think about the feast. I want you to think about the city that I'm going to make for you. And I want you to think about the vineyard that you will be. You will be fruitful. And that's what these next two chapters are. And we'll just kind of look at them next week and not go too much into detail, but we'll consider that. But that's what's going on here. And I love the city thing too. And of course, Revelation ends with the new Jerusalem coming down. And we're the vineyard, but the new Jerusalem, a new city. So we're going to be city people, but it's so big that you can be country and city. It's the Lord does it right every time. So thank you.